Let me read just what Paul said in 2 Corinthians about his thorn. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." That is foreign to most today's Christians, I guarantee you. Absolutely foreign. Even if they say the words, I guarantee it's foreign in them. "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That mindset is totally upside down. Totally opposite of everything that goes on in the Christian church today. Now, the way Paul reacted to his physical problem, I think that's the way we should all deal with sickness. He didn't just assume it was God's will and accept it as a permanent situation. He asked the Lord to remove it from him. He asked for healing. He asked for healing, all right? He sought healing. And there's nothing wrong with that. I have no doubt that Paul was convinced God could heal him. And there's nothing wrong with that either. There's nothing wrong with being convinced God can heal you. I know God could heal me. There's no doubt in my mind. But at the same time, Paul was willing to accept the Lord's will concerning the matter. And there's the difference between him and the divine healing crowd. He was willing to accept God's will, whatever it was, on that matter. They're not. They're too busy demanding healing based on the new covenant, based on what they think they have, based on inheritance in Christ, based on whatever thing they get out of the Bible. Selfish, disobedient, ungrateful, demanding, grasping Christians. That's what that doctrine turns you into. So, Paul sought deliverance. That's right. That's proper. And he kept seeking deliverance until God spoke to him, until he knew what he knew God's will in the matter. Okay? He didn't walk around claiming divine healing. He didn't walk around confessing that he was healed until he saw the physical manifestation of that healing come forth in the material realm. He wasn't believing for a healing. And he didn't expect to be healed because divine health is part of his inheritance or part of the atonement and all that kind of stuff. Right? He did keep asking the Lord to heal him until he got some kind of answer from God concerning that matter. And then once the Lord told him it was not his will that he be healed, he freely submitted to that buffeting in his physical frame. And he was thankful for it because he knew it was keeping him from self-destructing. Now, what if God doesn't tell us? What if we get sick with some kind of disease and God doesn't tell us what his will is? He doesn't say, I'm going to heal you. Or he doesn't say, I'm not going to heal you. Well, I just think if that's the case, then you just keep on asking for healing. Just keep on praying for healing and believe it's possible to be healed. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is you going around demanding, assuming, expecting. Okay? That's not the way to walk with God, people. Whether it's divine healing, finances, your family, your unsaved family members, tribulation, temptation, I don't care what. It's such a wrong attitude towards God. Demanding. Trying to haul God up on his word. I'll tell you, people are going to end up in hell doing that. They're going to end up in the lake of fire, that kind of attitude towards God. Now, on the other hand, look, if God tells you, if God gives you a word, he's going to heal you, or if you feel some kind of witness in yourself that you're going to get healed, then it's not wrong to believe you're going to get healed. In that case, believing for a healing, maybe, you want to use that term, that's fine. Okay? If God gives you a specific word, or you have a specific witness in your spirit, that this thing is just a temporary thing, whether it's a year, 2 years, 5 years, someday it's going to lift, if you have that in your spirit, not because some Bible thumper told you, not because you read in a book, not because you got some verse of scripture out of context, but the Spirit of Living God's in there speaking to you, moving on you, then you can believe for a healing. And you can expect to be healed because God has spoken to you personally. But you can't just take a few scriptures out of the Bible and build that kind of a doctrine and walk around assuming, demanding, expecting God to do things. And if you do that, you're going to be walking in Christian witchcraft before too long. When you approach issues, any issue, divine healing, financial things, salvation, family members, I don't care what, a sin, going to perfection. When you approach the issue with that kind of attitude, demanding, believing till it comes to pass, all kind of stuff, you're going to end up in Christian witchcraft just like the Word of Faith people are practicing Christian witchcraft. Okay? It's very dangerous, that kind of false faith. Walk around confessing you have before you don't have garbage, unless God has told you he's going to give it to you. Just like God promised Abraham a son. Abraham could believe and bank on that word because God spoke it to him. He didn't read some general text somewhere and then assume that applies to everybody, including him, and he starts confessing it. God spoke to Abraham, and because God spoke to Abraham, he believed it, walked on it, and that kind of thing is fine. But you can't do that with just going through the Bible, picking out things you want, and do that with whatever you want. God has to actually personally speak to us those kinds of things before we can exercise that kind of faith. Any other thing is witchcraft. It's you trying to manipulate God. It's you trying to manipulate your situation. It's you trying to manipulate reality. And it's false faith. So, divine healing is in the atonement. There is provision for every Christian for divine healing subsequent to God's will. Everything is subordinate to God's will in our lives, what he's doing in our lives, and where we're headed, what our call is, what our destiny is, how far we are down this path, what needs to be done yet. Everything is subject to God's sovereign will over our life as we yield to it. So just because divine healing is provided, it's possible, it's available, doesn't mean everybody's going to get it. That's where these divine healing people go way off. And they're walking in arrogance and presumption before God. I'm telling you, and they're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth when they stand before the Lord one day for the attitude they walk in towards God. All right, anybody have anything to share or say or add or question or anything like that? Feel free. High Dog says, I believe for a long time that asthma and two busted up knees is how the Lord brought me out of the army. Amen. Saved you from yourself. Right on. Oh, wait a minute. Mom's got something she wants to say.
Okay. Hi, everyone. You know, I just wanted to say something, a personal testimony about healing. And I was 84 years old last week.
Yay!
And God touches my body supernaturally many, many times and heals me. He doesn't heal me completely, but he heals me. I know that he touches my body and strengthens me, and I just get up and go. One time, we used to sing a song, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord your maker. I sent my word and healed your disease. I am the Lord your healer. And I know he sent that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and that he sent Jesus here to heal my disease. And when he died on the cross, and when I accepted him, he healed my diseased spirit. And he's in the process right now of healing my diseased soul. And I know that he will perfectly heal my diseased body at resurrection. So we're saved, and we're being saved, and we will be saved. And that's how it is with God. And I just it was a wonderful message I thought Daniel gave to straighten things out. And God can give us peace and satisfaction and joy in whatever state we find ourselves. He said, whatever state we find ourselves in, to be content. And if he doesn't supernaturally give us a wonderful whole healing, then that's up to him. If we know that our life is resting in him and that we're being obedient and following him, then we can, like Paul, accept whatever he allows into our life. That's a wonderful thing. If we can accept anything he allows into our life without getting upset or aggravated or wondering why, sure we ask God why, and sure we pray for healing. I have a wonderful sister that the Lord's given me for many, many years as my prayer partner. And whenever I feel I'm starting to feel a little worse, I get her up, even if it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and we pray together, and God touches my body. That's the kind of God I serve. But that's just a testimony I just felt I wanted to give today to the honor and glory of God, and shalom.
Amen. That's right, Ma. Looks like we got Sister Lisa. Go ahead, Sister Lisa. You got the mic.
Praise God. I hope you can all hear me. I just wanted to say thank you for the teaching tonight, Brother Dan. And I wanted to give a little testimony about what God has taught me about healing. I came from a church background that really you never heard about healing. And was in that, it was a mainstream Protestant faith. And so years ago when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord began to teach me about healing. And I was very excited because most of my life I had read the word and saw and or read how the Lord healed, but had never seen it. It seemed like we would pray for people and they didn't get healing. So I don't have the same testimony that you have of seeing miraculous healings. Once I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to read the word and had the illumination of the word by the Spirit, I began to see that it is God's will at times to heal. And of course, he brought me to another level of faith and understanding. Very shortly after that, of course, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had to leave a church that I was in, and I ended up in a church that had that understanding of this baptism. But with that came other wrong teaching. And one of the things that I was under for a very short season was this idea of God is going to heal everybody all the time if you just believe. One thing that really protected me was that I continually went to the Word. And something I wrote down was just that we really need to rightly divide the Word of God. And that is a safety net. If we just blindly believe everything we hear and everything we read without taking it to the Lord, without reading the Scriptures ourselves, and when those Scriptures come up, and God will bring them, He will show you things that will... which will aggravate your spirit because they won't bear witness with those false teachings. If you ignore that, then you will go off in delusion. But if when God is trying to prick your spirit, if you keep asking Him and listening to Him, He will begin to show you. And that's how God saved me from falling into that false teaching. Because there were those other Scriptures, those ones that where people weren't being healed, etc. And so I just have to thank Him for that. And I just wanted to encourage everybody that when we have any of these areas, that it is important that we are reading the Word ourselves, that we are going to God ourselves and humbling ourselves and asking Him to help us. That when our spirits are troubled, not to push that aside, but to go over and over and over to God. And sometimes it's hard because you'll have the myriad of believers around you or other teachers, and they may be saying something completely opposite of what you feel the Spirit of God is telling you. And so you really have to seek and search God with your whole heart. And I know that if we do that, that He is faithful. And that has been my experience, that He's been so faithful. We just can't always rely on other people. We have to seek God for ourselves. So I just thank you for this teaching. It confirmed, confirmed a lot of things for me. And I'm just so thankful for how God helps us, continually helps us as we seek Him and we follow Him. Thank you, Brother Dan.
All right. Good testimony. Good word. That's right. Very good. Thanks for sharing that. Oh, wait a minute. You got Bill. Good. Go ahead, Bill. You got the mic, bro. Go ahead.
Okay. Dan, that was an awesome teaching. I want to thank you for that. I just want to ask you something real quick that's not from this teaching. I was reading in the book of, I think it was Acts, and it said that salvation came to everybody who was ordained for it. And with that in mind, I'm thinking more or less of, once again, going to the teaching of God picks some for heaven and some for hell. And I think he was talking about the Gentiles when Paul was preaching. I think it was to the Greeks in Antioch or maybe Thessalonica. I'm not sure. But it said, as many as were ordained were saved. So I was just wondering if it was just talking about the fact that the Greeks, the Gentiles were ordained to be saved, or was he talking about that group of people that heard that message at that time, whether it was 10, 15, or 20, they were ordained to be saved. But once again, I would like to thank you for that awesome teaching on healing. Thank you.
Okay, Bill, I'll try and go this real quick. When it comes to God's sovereignty, it comes to election. There's two camps. Both of them are wrong. Both of them are opposite sides. The one camp says God predestined some to heaven, predestines others to hell. That's his choice. It's maybe eternity past. Nothing you do can change it. It has nothing to do with anything you've done. Nothing he sees you doing in eternity. Nothing. Just arbitrarily, for whatever reason, not only to God, he picks a handful to go to heaven and throws the rest of humanity into hell. That's his will. That's his desire. And that's what he does. People reject that, usually end up on the other side too far and deny God's sovereignty, deny the doctrine of predestination at all. Predestination isn't even a doctrine. God didn't predestine anybody to be saved. I'm not either of those camps. Like, I'm in the middle. I believe predestination is a doctrine. It's in the Bible. You can't get away from it. That's one scripture you said right there. That's one of them. There's others also. But the only way you can understand that and get a straight view of God's predestination, election, and not end up on either end of those two wrong spectrums, is his foreknowledge. The foreknowledge is a key to that whole issue every time, every instance. God ordains, God predestined, God elects who he foreknows, okay? And that foreknowledge is based on him knowing every choice you're ever going to make from the time you come out of the womb to the day you drop dead. He's going to know every choice you make and everywhere you're going to do it and where you're going to end up. And he chooses based on what he knows people are going to choose. Now, people can't receive that because they think that's God electing on the basis of works. Okay? If God elects you because he sees 3,000 years later down the road, he sees that you're going to accept him as your Savior, that to them is works. That's not works. He's not saving you based on your works. He's saving you based on his foreknowledge of whether you're going to respond to his drawing, his offer of salvation or not. That's all. And he bases everything he does with regards to election and predestination on his foreknowledge. He doesn't do it out here in eternity past, make all decisions, set up the routine, and give everybody their little destiny and put them on a string like a puppet. He looks ahead. That people do not understand the power of God. If you ever sit down and think about this, Bill, I encourage you to sit down and think that God knew every choice you're going to ever make, and every person in your life and every person in the world, every choice they're going to make from the time they're born to the time they died before he made the world. That's the power of God. All right? And he's based in his election, his predestination, on that power. Okay? Of what he knows beforehand. He's not just arbitrarily choosing anybody. He's choosing the ones who he knows will respond. You understand? Now, from our view, we don't know any of that stuff. God sits outside of time, outside of space. He sees the end from the beginning. Okay, he sees the end of everybody's life from the beginning of life. He's not stuck in time and space like we are. For us, down here, we have to make that calling election sure. We don't know if we're elected just because we're saved. We might fall away. That's why the Bible says make your calling election sure. That's why there's all the warnings in the scripture to not fall away and obey God, all these things. Because you can fall away. Just because you're saved now doesn't mean you're going to end up saved in the end. You know, you don't know if you're predestined elected until the very end, until you made it. But see, God knows who's going to make it. He's not telling. He knows if you're going to make it. He knows where you're going to end up if you make it. But he ain't telling. We got to wait till the end of the journey to find out what he already knows and what he knew from the beginning. Okay? So it all boils down to whether you understand God's foreknowledge is the base and the key of everything when it comes to predestination and election. If you don't have that right, none of your opinions going to be right. You're going to be whacked out on one or the other. Either you'll be too far, you'll be like Calvin, or you'll be denying that God's even sovereign and has any kind of power to elect anybody. Okay, the key is foreknowledge. The key to everything is foreknowledge. Awesome, powerful God. We have no idea how awesome he is. None. Really, still. Okay? Did I answer your question? Did that go too long? All right, good. Foreknowledge is the key to everything. Whenever you start talking about predestination, election, all that Calvinistic junk, remember, foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. God knows who's going to do what, when they're going to do it. He bases his whole plan. He's at the end already. He's already at the end, brother. He already knows you're already there. Wherever you're going to end up, whether you're going to end up in heaven or hell, first fruits or not first fruits, first resurrection, second resurrection, he already knows it. You're already there. In his mind, you have already not only going to be there, you are there. He sees the end from the beginning. Just remember that. Foreknowledge is the key, the whole issue. I don't know why people can't figure that out and why can't people can't get that. Brilliant, brilliant scholars have stumbled over that whole thing for centuries. Well, because they don't understand the difference between a response, a heart response to God, and works. They do not understand about earning favor, earning, meriting salvation, and just responding to God. They don't understand the difference. So they apply that to election as well, and they get all messed up. And his foreknowledge knows what you're going to do, and he puts you in his plan accordingly. And there's no room for error, because he knows exactly how you're going to end up. He knows what the end is. So he can perfectly place everybody. Perfectly place everybody without any fear about them falling out and, you know, I lost a stone in the temple. I got another stone here somewhere. Yeah, replace this stone. No, he's at the end already, brother. He knows which stones fell out. He knows which stones are put in. He knows where every stone ended up. That's what his plan is based on. Our God's an awesome God, really. He really is. Okay, go ahead, Bill. You got the mic, bro.
Okay. You know what? Thank you. That answer was awesome, and I remembered it from your teaching on sovereignty and foreknowledge. But like I said once before, I was talking to somebody, and I said the exact same thing to him, that it's according to God's foreknowledge, and that we know that we're saved today, but we don't know that 5 or 10 years down the line, we may fall off and lose our salvation. And the response to me was that I'm not trusting in the finished works of Christ. And I told him that I am trusting in the finished works of Christ, but the fact is, it doesn't mean that 10 or 15 years down the line, I may fall off or something. So I got it now, and I think I had it then. I just had to stroke on that, but I got it, and I really appreciate you explaining it again. And I wanted to thank your mom for that awesome exhortation at the end of Offended by Christ on Psalms 91. That was so awesome. All right, grace and peace to everybody.
Amen. Okay, Bill. God bless you, brother. All righty. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, got Lisa again. Hey, go ahead, Lisa. You got the mic.
Okay. I'm trying to slow myself down. I get nervous on this mic. That doctrine of predestination really troubles me. I just would like to add that if God predestines people for damnation and hell, then in fact, we have no free will. I am a mother and I have 4 children. And, you know, I'm praying every day that each one of them will make the right choices and they will choose Christ. So it's hard for me to understand a loving God who would make a creation that had no other option but hell and damnation. That's not consistent with the character of God. God is loving. God is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And he is fair. And he would never send his son to die for the whole world if the whole world could not choose Christ. And so I appreciate all the words tonight. I just wanted to add that. God is not wicked. He is a good God. He sent his son to die for each of us. We all have a choice. That's why we have that free will. And the other thing that troubles me about that doctrine is that when the world looks at that, what they see is a God who we say is loving, but that same God chooses to put people in hell without giving them a free will to choose anything. And that makes God out to be hateful. And God is not hateful. God is good and God is loving.
Amen, Lisa. Amen. I keep telling people, John Calvin's God was Satan. Everything about John Calvin's God has the character of Satan, not God. It's a spirit. And when people open up to that, they get Christians, they become Christians, they go into church, and the first thing they're taught is all that stuff. They open up to that, they send to that, come under that authority, the authority of that doctor, the authority of the shepherds, and that spirit gets in them, that hard spirit gets in them. You know what I find interesting? I find it interesting that nobody ever stands up and says, hey, I've been predestined to hell. Isn't that wonderful? God predestined me to go to hell. Hallelujah. Everybody talks about predestination. It's predestined to go to heaven. It's always somebody else who's predestined to go to hell. Oh, well, man's twisted. That's the way it is. Very disturbing doctrine. I question salvation. Anybody believes that crap. I really do. Sorry, that stuff. How can you believe that and be a real Christian? How can you believe that and know God? And really know God. But I'm sure there are Christians who do that. But I'm telling you, there's something really wrong with them people. There really is. There's some kind of basic flaw in their makeup that they can believe that. Yeah, Irma said to me, it's insane. Amen. Well, they're going to find out in the end that God's not Satan. Holly Dog says it opens people up to every other deception. Amen, Holly Dog. That's right, Brian. Well, if anybody has anything else, we'll shut her down. Okay. Thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing, everybody. Appreciate it. I guess we'll see you next week. God willing. And the river don't rise.